Well, this morning we wanted to do a special Thanksgiving theme, and so I wanted to go to the book of Revelation. Revelation is so special. In chapters 4 and 5, we get this picture of heaven, this account of what's going on in heaven. And it's a very rare thing to get a glimpse of heaven, even in Scripture. So I thought, you know what? Let's do that for Thanksgiving. And we're saying that all the citizens of heaven know a little something about thanks and praise that we need to learn. And so that's the idea in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. But today, especially looking at chapter 5. Here's what it sounds like. Chapter 5, verse 8, Revelation. And we had taken the book. And just so you know, the book is like the title deed to the universe. The universe is broken. It's way out of control. Mayhem, chaos. Can anybody fix it? And nobody can fix it. Then the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, comes and says, I can fix it. I can fix the whole thing. All right, so when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals of it, for you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every family and tongue and people and nation, have made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels all around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I want to just kind of point out some of the, you know, extreme parts of this. And in the yellow font, you can see that we are dealing with extremes here. We have an extremely thankful worship service going on. And you see in verse 30, he says, every creature in heaven, earth, sea, everywhere, every creature is participating in this worship, which is, you know, a grand praise. And then you see the word all is highlighted. So every creature, all that is in all of these places and spaces in the universe. And then it says that their wish is that the Lamb would have this sort of praise and worship forever and ever. And remember, when you're reading in the Bible, both Hebrew and Greek, Old Testament and New Testament, when you're reading the Bible, if it just says forever, that just might mean for as long as normal things go on the way they are. But when it says forever and ever, that's infinity. So we want the Lamb, this is so extreme, we want the Lamb to have this extreme worship for infinity, forever and ever. And then one more time in verse 14, forever and ever. All right. The question here, and we're talking about Thanksgiving, is what is all this awe and exuberance about? Like, you know, what's the big deal? Why are the citizens of heaven so terribly excited? And in yellow font there, what must the citizens of heaven know that I don't know to make them feel this exuberance that I don't feel? And we know that the citizens of heaven know some things that we don't know, because we're told that in 1 Corinthians 13:9. We know in part. We don't know everything. Here we are on planet Earth. You know, we're just slugging away. We're doing the best we can. We only know part of what we should know. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that is, at the consummation of the age, when Jesus has come and we are in our glorified state, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know partially, in part. But then I shall know, even as also I am known. So in other words, we just have to say, we don't know much. We're doing the best we can, but our knowledge is very, very fragmented. And then one more time in 1 Corinthians 8:2, the Apostle Paul says, if any man thinks that he knows anything, like you think you are smart, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he doesn't know anything yet as he ought to know. So, right, the citizens in heaven know some things that we don't know. And today we want to come as close to that as we can. We can't do it, you know, all together. We will always see through a looking glass, a mirror, darkly. But let's come, if we can, a little closer to see what the citizens of heaven see. All right, the first thing we want to talk about is the reality that is so obvious in heaven. And not only so obvious in heaven, but also so emotional in heaven. So we want to say something about that. And then you'll see at the bottom of that slide, the second main point is going to be, if you are persuaded of this reality while living in this world, that's a real game changer. So let's see if we can see what the citizens of heaven are so excited about. All right, so the reality that is so obvious in heaven and also so emotional, so emotionally impact. Like, what do they see? Why are they so excited? What's going on? And, of course, this is the Savior Lamb deserving our most solemn praise and affection. So, again, Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down. So they are emotionally overcome. They're falling down. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals of it." And the question is, why? Why do they feel like this? Why is the Lamb worthy of this worship? Why? And the answer is here. "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every family and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." So, you know, the Lamb, the Savior, is worthy of extreme worship, like off the charts worship, because he died for us and for our loved ones. You know, years ago, I was in a situation with a young couple, and this is when we were doing the church planting in Norfolk, and a young couple wanted me to come and visit their daughter, who's in intensive care, and I can't remember what happened, but something bad happened, and she was just a little tiny girl, not a baby, but little tiny. And I walked in there, and they had her in this, you know, pediatric ICU, and, you know, there was something over her face, and there were tubes, and her arms were out like this, and she was dying. And I remember feeling so impacted by that, because my children were pretty little at that time, too. And if you have lost dear loved ones, and in that moment of loss, you realize, but they are in heaven. They're okay, you know, and so much more than okay. If you have lost loved ones, then you can appreciate, oh, you know, thank you so much, Lord, because my loved one is in heaven right now. Thank you for that. That is just so comforting. I mean, what would you pay for that? You'd drain your bank accounts, right? You do whatever it takes, you know, anything. Just please take care of this dear one to me. And the Lord has done it. And that's why they're so excited. "You've made us unto our God kings and priests." You saved us. You have given us eternal rank and promotion so that we are cosmically important. We're not nobodies, even if we don't have education, even if we're not strong, even if we're the people who don't have very good IQs. Doesn't matter, because you have made us kings and priests, and we're going to reign on earth with you. We're going to be your deputies and your social workers and your government workers. And when people pray during the millennium and they need help, you're going to dispatch us. "Oh, that person over there needs food. Go bring that person groceries." We're going to help the Lord. We're going to reign with him in his kingdom. I mean, it is in every way great. So the Savior Lamb deserves this song of solemn praise. And then the Savior Lamb deserves to receive it from us, you know, first and foremost, us, more than anybody else, us, because he has been so good to us, first and foremost. And we think he deserves every pleasant thing in the whole universe because he's been so good to save our loved ones, to save us. We think he's wonderful. Everything good in the universe should come to him. And so that's how it is here in Revelation chapter 5. So the Lamb takes the book, the living creatures who are angelic, cherubs, but the 24 elders who are human, because in the Bible all the time elders are human. And anyway, elders wouldn't make sense for angels because one angel isn't older than another angel. So the elders are human. So these are human beings. And they fall down and they worship the Lamb. And what do these human beings representing all of us, what do they say? they say in yellow font there, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's a list of seven things that they want the Savior, the Lamb, to receive. We think that he should receive all of these things. So let's go through those seven things real fast. And by the way, the number seven is always significant in Scripture. They say, the Lamb deserves to have power. He's worthy of power and riches and wisdom and strength. Power first. And that is, any person who has any talent or any ability, we think you should devote that to the Lord's pleasure and reputation in the world. Do you have any power? Do you have any ability? We think you should give that to the Lord. That's power. Riches. Worthy is the Lamb to receive riches. If I have any, and if you have any riches, we just think that whatever riches you and I have, we should devote it all to the Lamb, to the Savior, because he's so wonderful. And we just want to increase his pleasure and his reputation in the world, because he deserves that after all he's done. Wisdom. If any person has intelligence, do you have any know-how? We think that you should devote all of that know-how that you have to the pleasure and reputation of the Lamb, because he deserves that. He's so wonderful. If you have any intelligence, if you have any know-how, please give that to the Lamb. He deserves it. And strength. Strength is like power, but maybe this is the idea of stamina. If you have staying power, like, you know, you can work hard, but also you can work long. If you have staying power, we just wish that you'd devote all of that to the Savior's pleasure and reputation in the world, because he totally deserves it. He's so great. So if you have any ability and you have any stamina, we hope you'll devote that to the Savior. Honor. Is there any person who has the ability to honor someone else? Like, for example, let's say that you have respect in your workplace. People think, oh, yeah, you're a good craftsman. You are a master of your trade. So let's say that people honor you. Well, we just wish that you would deflect all of that honor. When people say, I think you're swell, we wish you would deflect all that honor onto the Lamb, because he is so wonderful. He just deserves all of the compliments. Just let him have all of the compliments that come to you, and deflect all that right back on the Lamb, because he deserves every compliment in the universe. And then comes glory. Glory in the Scripture is radiance. And so is there anybody who has any ability at all to add to the Lord's pleasure? So his emotions are radiant. Do you have the ability to add anything to the Lord's pleasure? Like, could you please him in this way or that way? Is there anything you could think of doing that would add to his emotional radiance? You should definitely do that. And also, once again, his reputation in the world, so that the whole world reverberates with his praise. Like, if there's anything you can add to that, you should totally do that, because he should have all the glory, all the reverberation in the world, all the emotional radiance. He deserves it all. He's been so wonderful. And then the seventh is blessing. That and the word blessing is like when we go to a funeral, we say a eulogy. A eulogy is a good word. You know, say a good word about the fellow who is no longer with us. And that's what this word is. It's basically eulogia, eulogy. Everybody should just say good words about Jesus, the Savior, the Lamb. Like, do you have any good words you can say, any compliments? You should definitely say them. You should say them to others about him. Oh, you should know my Savior. My Savior is so wonderful. And you should say these good words to the Lamb himself. Oh, Savior, I think you're wonderful. Do you have any good words? He deserves all of the good words in the universe. So we're saying that this is so obvious in heaven. Everybody in heaven totally knows this, that the Savior deserves all of this attention, all of this praise. And we see that the triune God, not just the Lamb, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, both from us, they deserve this, and from every creature in the entire universe. And this evidently would include even the animal kingdom. You know, they can't praise with intelligence, but whatever they can do, you know, when you come home and you have a little pet dog and he's excited to see you and he barks and he wags his tail, in a way that's a compliment, right? It makes you feel kind of good that the dog wants to see you. So even the animal kingdom, every creature that has any ability to show excitement and joy, do it now. And so you see in yellow font there, from verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth, so this would be human beings and angels as well as the animal kingdom, and under the earth, this probably even relates to lost people who are forced to admit that the Lord Jesus, the Savior, is wonderful. And he says, and every creature that is in all of these spaces and places, I heard blessing and honor and glory and power, ascribing all of this to the triune God. And you see in the colored font there, blessing, honor, glory, and power. Those are four of the seven things we just now did talk about. So four of the seven are repeated here. And once again, this is what is happening in heaven. This is what God deserves forever and ever. All right. So the reality that is so obvious in heaven and also so emotional in heaven, what are they seeing? This is what they're seeing now. If you will become persuaded of this reality before you go to heaven, it's going to be life-changing for you. If you can see it, and you know, even if it's through a glass darkly, if you can see it, this is really going to be life-changing. So we want to start with evidence that this is, in fact, reality. The people in heaven, the citizens of heaven, are not overstating the situation. This is the reality, and we know that that's the case. We know it's the case intelligently. Like, there's no way we can be wrong about this. So why are we sure that this reality is the real reality? Why are we so sure that the citizens of heaven, as outlined here in Revelation 5, why are we so sure that they have it right? And let's start with creation. There is a God, you know, and we know that there's a God because absolutely nothing could never account for absolutely everything. Sometimes people laugh at us Christians and say, you have a magical way of thinking. You know, you're into magical thinking. Things you don't understand, you call miracles. It's like, you know, fairy godmother waves her wand and you always fall back into magical thinking. But I'm a scientist and I don't do that. And yet the same person who says that says that absolutely everything was created by absolutely nothing. That is the very definition of magical thinking. Now, we confess that, yes, we do believe in magic. We do believe in supernatural things. And the scientist is the one who's being inconsistent because he says, I would never believe in magical thinking. And then he says, but absolutely everything was created by absolutely nothing. That's foolish. Resurrection. So we know that there's a creator. Now, what's the explanation that is most intellectually satisfying about this creator? And that is going to be answered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of religious leaders have said a lot of things. But Jesus Christ is different from all of those because he was raised from death after 3 days. That is to say that only that explanation that Jesus came back from death, only that explanation is intellectually satisfying to account for why the disciples became so bold after the resurrection. Why were they cowering in fear before the resurrection and then so bold, willing to die for what they believed after the resurrection? What happened? And furthermore, what about the conversion of Paul, who was so hostile? Say, Paul, why did you change? He says, oh, because on the road to Damascus, I saw the resurrected Christ in a, you know, visual way. And it accounts for the birth of the Christian faith in hostile Jerusalem. Remember, they hated Jesus. And yet that's where the Christian faith began. And not only that, a sudden interest in resurrection all through pagan Rome. The pagans never cared anything about being raised from death, never to die again. In paganism, the resurrections, if you want to call them that, always involved seasons. And so, yes, spring is here and our God rises from death for the spring. And then winter comes and he dies again. He rises and dies and rises and dies. That's paganism all around the Roman world. And suddenly the Roman world is interested in resurrection, where someone raises from death and never dies again. Why did that idea spread? And it did spread because we see it had a rapid and substantial spread to Greece, which is Corinth, as in 1 Corinthians 15. That's 400 miles. In less than 25 years, we have a substantial population of Christians in Corinth, that is in Greece. And furthermore, by the time we get to 64 AD, that's, say, 30 years, give or take, from the crucifixion of Christ, 30 years later, we have a rapid and substantially growing Christian population in Rome, so much that in 64 AD, when Rome caught on fire, Emperor Nero blamed the Christians. So the Christians are not only in Rome, they're in Rome with a reputation, and Nero targets them. How are you going to do that in just 30 years? What is the deal with the resurrection of Jesus? If there was no commotion around Jesus' tomb, then why are all these nice Christians in Rome willing to die for their belief in the resurrection of Jesus? What is going on? And once again, you see the unparalleled increase of Christians all around the Roman Empire until we have the impact of the Christian faith in the Western world. And just to remind you, if you think it's great that we have this idea that every human being in the world is important, that was from Jesus that was learned. Christians went around telling everyone, you have to quit killing your babies because the babies are important. And so the Christians collected the babies that were being left out, exposed to the elements. The Christians were collecting the babies and bringing them in and raising them as their own because babies are important. And people who are disabled are important. And people from every tribe and tongue, the Apostle Paul says, from now on in the church, there is no difference between Jews and Romans. There are Gentiles or Scythians even from Russia. There's just no difference. We're all the same. It doesn't matter. So if you like the idea of growing up in the Western world where suddenly women are important and disabled people are important and children are important and people from other ethnicities are important, if you like that, that's from the religion of Jesus, the resurrected Savior. And finally, the modern dating system. It's just uncanny, really, that wherever we go in the university system all around the world, when everybody is talking about what year such and such a thing happens, they're all dating it from the career of Christ. And even if they don't like to say B.C. and A.D., they'll say, you know, instead the common era, even though they don't want to call it before Christ and the year of our Lord, A.D., they're still dating. It's the same numbers that we're all using it. We're all dating every event of our lives from the career of Christ. So we know there's a creator. The best explanation of who this creator is comes from the resurrected Savior, whose religion has changed the world for the better. And then number three, the airtight lesson of Jesus' own life and death shows us that great things come from great suffering. Why are the citizens of heaven so excited? Like, why are they praising the Lord with such exuberance? I mean, we're a little half-hearted about it, honestly. We think the Lord has been really good to us about half the time. And the other half of the time, he hasn't been great. That's what we think. And that's why we're not terribly excited about worship. But the citizens in heaven, they don't think that the Lord was good to us only about half the time. The citizens of heaven think the Lord has been phenomenal, fantastic, wonderful the entire time, so much so that he couldn't possibly be more wonderful. That's what the citizens of heaven think. And so we ask, are they wrong or are we wrong? Has the Lord been pretty good to us about half the time and the other half not great? Who's right? The citizens of heaven, of course, are right. What must the citizens of heaven know that I don't know to make them feel this awe and exuberance that I don't feel? They must know that the Lord is wonderful. And apparently, I don't quite get it yet. To face this reality while you live here, of course, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out that the citizens of heaven are right, right? But what if you can realize it here? If you realize it here, this changes everything for your life. Emotionally, if you'll get this, and you know, we're taking a big swing here, right? If you will get this, your anxiety and your depression and your anger will melt away in this world. This is important. You say, well, I don't always like to go to church. I don't like to read the Bible. I don't like to worship. Yeah, how would you like to be free from anxiety, depression, and anger? Does that sound pretty good? All right, watch how this works. Hudson Taylor, great missionary from 1900, particularly in China. He says, oftentimes we shall be helped if we bear in mind that even Satan and any wicked men incited by him are only permitted to do that which God has determined shall be done. Come joy or come sorrow, we may always take it from the hand of God. Our Lord did not blame his crucifixion on Judas or even on Satan who filled his heart to do this thing. But he said, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? How the tendency to resentment and a wrong feeling would be removed if we could see hardship as from the hand of a loving Father instead of looking chiefly at the agent through whom it comes to us. It does not matter who is the postman. It is the writer of the letter with whom we are concerned. It does not matter who is the messenger. It is with God that his children are walking. Therefore, we may be sure that all our hardships will issue in ultimate blessings because God is God, and therefore all things work together for good to those who love him. Right, so you see what he's saying? We get bogged down and we say, well, I'll tell you what's wrong with my life. It's that guy over there. He really did me wrong. And this person that I was bonded to betrayed me. And so my life hasn't been great. Hudson Taylor is saying, you have to look past all of that. It's true, that person did you wrong. But God was in control of that too. Hudson Taylor says essentially this. God allows nothing to be done except those same things that you would also do if you could see the end of the story as well as he does. Do you know how important that is? For all of the things that have happened in your life, all things considered, God did the very, very best thing for you. Even in the things that you think were awful, God was still doing the very best thing for you. And that's hard to grasp, but the citizens of heaven grasp it, and that's why they're so exuberant in their worship. Elizabeth Elliot talks about this time in her life when she spent 9 months, you know, leaving all loved ones, everything familiar, and going to a place in South America and trying to put a language in writing where it had never been written before. So no alphabet, no dictionary. And she's trying to put it in writing so that eventually they can give these people a copy of the Word of God and teach them how to read it. So that's her goal. Nine months of really hard work where she sacrificed to leave everything she loved here in the States and do that. And then it didn't work out too well. She said, had I come here leaving so much behind on a fool's errand, if this was how the Lord of hosts looked after his servants and his glory, if this was a sample of how he answered prayer for his work and his workers, it certainly fit none of my categories. It was my first experience of having to bow down before that which I could not possibly explain. Faith's most severe tests come not when we see nothing, but when we see a stunning array of evidence that seems to prove our faith vain. If God were God, if he were omnipotent, if he had cared, would this have happened? You see, as long as that's your feeling about anything, you can't be so exuberant in your worship as the people in Revelation 5 are. And she is sorting through some things here. Like, what if the Lord isn't really very caring? What if the Lord doesn't really take care of us when we stick our necks in the guillotine? What if he doesn't really care? she spent 9 months, put this manuscript together with an alphabet learning. It's a real start on putting this language in writing. And then it was all lost. She had to go to another assignment. She left the manuscript for the next missionaries who might come to those people. And they would have such a head start. And the missionaries put the manuscript in a suitcase. And in the cargo area of a bus in South America, people saw, oh, look, the Americans put a suitcase up there. Let's grab that and steal it. It was stolen and the manuscript was lost. And that was that. Just gone. 9 months of work. There were no copy machines in those days. That was the only copy, and it's just gone. So she says, everything I had done in 9 months in San Miguel was undone at a stroke. It was always a temptation to try to hurry along the promises of God's blessing to the faithful. Maybe, for example, the suitcase would turn up and everybody would rejoice because prayer had been answered, because we had come through another lesson with flying colors, because we would have proof that God won't let his work be set back, that he does always and everywhere put a wall around his servants and their service for him. But the suitcase never did turn up. The work was started over and finished by others. Of one thing, however, I am perfectly sure. God's story never ends with ashes, referring to a burned sacrifice in the Old Testament where it's all just wasted and burned up. So what is the Lord doing? I can't worship him with exuberance if I think he really doesn't care. He really hasn't put a wall of protection around us. He really isn't doing all these things for our good. How am I supposed to worship in sincerity? Practically, besides the emotions involved with this, practically, if you will grasp what the citizens of heaven grasp, you will never have reason again to question God, to accuse God, or to complain to God. And there is always that temptation, right? Even in the Christian circles, somebody posted on Christian social media sometime back, just vent your feelings toward God. It's okay to be angry at God. He's a big boy. He can handle it. So just be angry. It's all right. Another fellow, also with an internet following, he says, okay, get it out. Say it. God, you're a failure. God can take it. Like, yeah, God can take it. He's going to be okay. But will you be okay? Because the citizens of heaven don't agree with that. Now, I understand. We're not there yet. We're all broken. We all have feelings. Fine. But I'm saying if you can grasp what the citizens of heaven understand, you're never going to want to complain to God again. Once again, it's because of all of this. We have a God who's the creator. The best explanation of that God is a resurrected Lord Jesus. And in his life, and this is so important, great things came from great suffering. So what is the worst thing that ever happened on planet Earth? Worst as far as injustice, what was the most unfair thing that ever happened on planet Earth? That would be when Jesus, who was so good, perfectly good, was hung on a cross. That's the worst injustice. That was so unfair. And nothing has ever been more unfair than that. All right. Well, let's just talk about raw pain. What's the worst pain that's ever been endured on planet Earth ever? And the answer, of course, is the infinite pain that Jesus endured on the cross. And because he is an infinite God, he endured infinite pain. There has never been a worse pain than that. All right. So that great suffering, the greatest of all suffering, brought about the greatest of all outcomes. That is, because of that suffering, we get to go to heaven forever. I think you have to admit that great suffering brings great results. And that great suffering is going to now come to bear on your suffering. You think, I think that I've had it pretty hard and God might not always be good to me. Oh, yeah. That suffering is that Jesus endured is the worst ever. And that teaches you that all suffering has a high calling in the Lord's agenda. I'm not going to do that one. We're going to do this one. This nice person is mad at God. She has a chronic health issue and then a major problem with one of her children. She said, how could God, the person who claims to love his children, throw another stressor on my family in addition to my chronic illness? Doesn't he know we have had enough and need a break? We prayed, We followed the rules. We did everything right. Couldn't he solve this problem? It has gone on for months. It is time for it to end. But no, it just keeps on going. And I am mad at God. You see? Why doesn't she feel the exuberance that the citizens of heaven feel? Because at the bottom of that slide, she's not convinced that great things come from great suffering. And she's not convinced that the greatest things of all come from the greatest suffering of all. When she becomes convinced of that, she won't be mad at God anymore. This mother of a 23-year-old daughter who died of cystic fibrosis because she couldn't breathe. She says, so it's against this background of human beings falling apart that God, who could have helped, looked down on a young woman devoted to him and decided to sit on his hands and let her death top the horror charts for cystic fibrosis deaths. If God ever intervenes, then at every point of human suffering, he makes a decision to intervene or not. And in Peggy's case, his choice was to let cystic fibrosis rip. There are moments when my only responses are grief and anger, as violent as any I have ever known. Nor does expressing it dissipate that. But again, I wonder, how could he be in this situation like this and sit on his hands? Right? What do the citizens of heaven know that she doesn't know? That good things come from suffering, and great things come from great suffering. And the greatest things of all come from the greatest suffering that the universe has ever known. But she doesn't know. So her worship is hindered. Jane Marzuski, a former worship leader, graduate of Liberty University. She died of cancer, only 31 years old in 2022. And some of you might have seen her on America's Got Talent. She got a golden buzzer. Everybody was wowed. But she died. She couldn't finish the contest. She said, the doctor told me I was dying, and the man I married said he didn't love me anymore. I am God's downstairs neighbor banging on the ceiling with a broomstick. I show up at his door every day, sometimes with songs, sometimes with curses, sometimes apologies, gifts, questions, demands. I have called him a cheat and a liar, and I meant it. I have told him I wanted to die, and I meant it. Tears have become the only prayer I know. Prayers that roll over my nostrils and drip down my forearms. These are the prayers I repeat night and day, sunrise, sunset. Call me bitter if you want to. That's fair. Count me among the angry, the cynical, the offended, the hardened. And why is she like that? Because she doesn't know what the citizens of heaven know. That is, that good things come from suffering, and great things come from great suffering. And the greatest things of all come from the greatest suffering of all that has ever been known. We're not going to do that one. Some of you know that this comes to me a lot. There are two things in my life at this very moment that I relate to this. This is the Disney song, A Dream is a Wish Your Heart Makes, but I have tinkered with the lyrics and made it about prayer. And I think about this all the time, and I have two issues in my life right now that this concerns. I'm not going to tell you the issues, but the thought is, a prayer is a wish your heart makes when you're feeling small. Alone in the night, you whisper, does God really hear it all? You wake with the morning sunrise and find his mercies ever new. And here's the most important part. Don't let your heart be filled with sorrow, for you'll surely see tomorrow what you wish for most of all has come true. That's what the citizens of heaven know. That's exactly what they know. What you wish for most of all has come true. You think, no, that's not what I was praying for. I had something else I was praying for. Yes, but the Lord decided to give you what you wish for most of all. And, of course, we are counting on this principle in Scripture from the cross. The cross is the airtight argument that suffering brings good things. The text says, when he had taken the book, the 24 elders fell down, overwhelmed, before the Lamb. And they sang a new song. I want to sing about this because it means so much to me. That's what they're saying. Their song is, You are worthy, for you were slain, you were killed. And that suffering brought so much good. You were killed and have redeemed us to God by your blood and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. You see the bullet points there? They are saying to the Lord, essentially, as in the case of your suffering, Savior, the greatest sufferings in your agenda were always reversed into the greatest blessings. Do you believe that? The citizens of heaven totally do. They always get reversed into the greatest blessings. You allowed us, Lord. You allowed only the very same things I would have begged you to do if I could have seen the end of the story as you always did. And you know what I'm upset about with God? Because I had an illness, or my loved one left me, or I had a bad childhood, whatever. When you're in heaven with the citizens of heaven and full knowledge, you are going to confess to the Savior that that hardship, your illness, the loved one who left you, the childhood that was hard, all things considered, you would beg the Lord for those very things if you knew the end of the story. Lord, you say, well, I had to do that. That illness, that loved one who left you, the hardship that you had in childhood, I had to do that because by doing that, we accomplished this. And you say, okay, now that I see that, I would have begged you for those hardships that I'm mad at you about today. See? What I wish for most of all has come true. And that's why the citizens of heaven are so excited on Thanksgiving Day today and all throughout Thanksgiving week. Here's what you can count on. And you can take this to the bank. God is the Creator. The best explanation of that Creator God is the resurrected Lord Jesus. And the resurrected Lord Jesus taught us that the greatest sufferings in life yield the greatest rewards. And that's absolutely true. The citizens of heaven know it, so they worship with awe and exuberance. If you know it, then it's going to help your worship this week too. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, we want to acknowledge, at least we see it, we see the exuberance of the citizens of heaven, and we see that it's true, that you are working all things together for our good. So we see it. I pray that we would now embrace it, that we would grasp it, that we would cling to it, and that our worship, our daily existence, will have awe and exuberance because we honestly believe that you're just wonderful all the time, and you deserve all our power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and not just ours, but everyone in the whole universe. That's what you deserve. And we confess it in Jesus' name. Amen.